Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless you. We praise you for this day. We thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering in your name. We thank you also today, especially for the fact that you are a good, good father. And we celebrate fatherhood today to honor you and to honor the dads who have loved, nurtured, and raised their children in the love and the admonition of the Lord. With this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Be seated. Well, we invite you, if you're a guest with us this morning, to take one of the care cards, guests, as well as our members. We do this every time we gather. And this is Father's Day, so we kind of do fruit basket turnover on Father's Day. We have some of our people who go to church with their fathers, and then we have some folks that come with their fathers. And it's just a matter of how many go and how many come is whether it evens out or not. And it looks like we had more go today than we had actually come today. But we're glad that you're here. We have, you know, opened a disc golf course. It's 9 holes. It's right over here. It's called City Disc Golf. We've had hundreds, literally hundreds of people who've come and played this course over the last 2 weeks that it has been open. People from all over the Metroplex. We've been getting reviews on our Facebook page. They love this place. It's really cool. It's really exciting. All of the staff have started playing disc golf. I can't get any work out of anybody. They tell me they're out there just meeting and greeting the people, and that's what ministry is all about. So I guess I can't really argue all that much yet. So if any given Sunday there's no message to be given on that Sunday, well, you'll know that we had a good week out on the course meeting people and all of that kind of stuff. No, this is really, it's really fun. And today, actually, we have become a licensed dealer with 2 of the manufacturers of the equipment for this game, Innova, which is the main one, and another one. And so we are able to buy wholesale now. But they require that we mark it up a certain amount because they don't want us putting their other shops out of business. You can imagine that. And so we have to mark it up. Otherwise, we'd just be giving it to you at our cost. We cannot do that. But what we've committed is that every dime that we make on these will go back into improving the course, upkeeping the course, and all of those kinds of things. Now, here's the deal, folks. You need to start playing this game. It is fun. And anybody can do it is the great thing about it. You see young people, you see children, you see people my age with one eye. I'm telling you, I'm hot, man. I'm really hot. And not, well, you know what I mean. My daughter-in-law is going, no. But what I mean is I'm really good. For an old codger, I ain't bad, okay? And if I can do it, anybody can do it. We see moms and dads out there literally on our course pushing the strollers with the baby in it. Because a lot of these courses, you can't do that because it's so up and down, and ours is flat and open. And so it's really kind of a family kind of course, and we have very good players that say, hey, there's some great shots out there. We have beginner players that say, this is a great place to learn. So we've really kind of done some variety. Now, we also have had about 300 of our own discs made with our logo, City Disc Park, and... Now, what we're doing here, this is not trying to make money here, folks. These are the starter sets. This is what I started with, and within a week, I was going to professional disc. But
it's because he's so hot.
I cannot tell a lie. There's 3 in these, and we're able to sell them to you at about $15. And these normally would cost you at an over
40.
Shop.
Yeah, 35 to 40.
30 or 35, something like that. So you need to get these. We're going to do some clinics, kind of teach you the basics of how you get started with the thing. There's a lot of stuff out on the internet, videos, and that kind of stuff. On the 29th of this month, we're going to do night golf.
Woo!
Now, what you do on this is we bought these lights that sit on top of the basket, and they change colors from blue, red, and green, so you can see the basket. And then on the bottom of your disc... you put a light. So when you throw it, it looks like a unidentified flying object. Yeah. So give me the lights. Come out here. Put your coffee down. You see this? And then when your disc lands, you can see it and you can find it. Okay?
Watch out, everybody.
Now watch this. Watch this. Look at this. Look at this wonderful shot. Did you see that? Now, he can't throw it back to me because my depth perception with one eye is not very good, and he would probably bean me. So anyway, that's kind of what we're doing. Put that on your calendar, the 29th. Now, you need to get out here and learn a little bit before you come out here and play night golf. I'm just telling you, okay? So you got a couple of weeks to do that, And we actually had a guy last Sunday morning. You notice we kept the course open on Sunday? Okay. We want him to come on our property. And we had a guy who went out and played nine holes and came to church.
It was a total guess.
We had three of our disc golfers that came to church last Sunday just out of the clear blue because they played golf, and hey, well, they'll go to church. So this is a ministry as well as for the community as well as for our church. We're just having a great time with it, okay? And life's too short to not have fun, right? So get out there, get you some exercise and all that kind of stuff. And today we are honoring fathers, but we are focusing today on millennial dads. You know, millennials catch a lot of flack. Come on, guys. Come on, millennials. Come on. Raise it up. Raise it up. Yes, you do. But let me tell you something. I have observed that millennial dads are some of the best dads I've ever met. These young men are so engaged in the care and feeding of children. Okay, I'm telling you, I've got my son-in-law is millennial, my son is millennial. I watch them interacting with their children and the things that they do, and it is just different than how my generation did it. We would spend a lot of time, but we didn't change many diapers. But I'm telling you, these guys are intensely involved in the lives of the children. So that gives me hope. There's a few things that give me hope for the future, for this world. And one of them is imagine this next generation of children that are children now having had that impact in their life of a dad that was so involved in their life. And we're going to get to hear from some of those millennial dads today. Let's stand together as we continue to worship. That was a longer welcome than you probably
That was good, though, James. It was very hot.
And if you want to know more about UFOs, discovery class, is that happening after this? From Ezekiel 1? Anyways.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so so kind to me. shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Sing it again, church.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love, and through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When darkness seems to hide His face,
when darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
That is one of the best sounds as a dad, to hear that word, daddy. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And this is such an important morning, I know, for my age group and below. Because as James said, there is this stigma amongst millennials, and for a lot of fair reasons. Amen. But one of the things that is often overlooked is the profound importance that millennials place on parenthood. And I notice it in the group of friends that I spend the most time with. I notice it in other men that I come in contact with and see interact with their children. And as time has gone on, I've begun to figure out that this is a common thread throughout most millennial men. And that is a blessing, and that is a great thing. And as James said, something that gives us hope for the future, not only of our community, but of the church. Because with strong parenting, strong fathers, that builds strong churches. God does a lot of work through that vein of the family. And so what we're going to do this morning, if you were here for Mother's Day, Mother's Day was just so incredible. I was so blessed. It's one of the many Mother's Days that we've done that have been very good, but this one especially, because we got to hear from some of the people in our congregation, in our body, that we don't ever get to hear from, and we're going to do the same thing this morning. So I do want to call up the men that are going to be with us here this morning. We've got Zach Reeves, Shane Patrick, Mike Samuels, David Tyler, and Jeff Gordon, who is going to get to come out from the drum cage this morning. We're going to give him a microphone, and you know what? They moved your podium. Let's get your podium back over here. Let's grab that right there in the back, or that one is good. Yeah, either one is cool. They were being so helpful and cleared the stage and moved everything. But we're going to have them come up and share this morning about how their faith has impacted their view of what it means to be a father. And how specifically it has shaped them as fathers themselves, and the impact that it's had not only on that, but in the entire family dynamic. It's not, there we go. Is that good? Perfect. All right. Well, we're going to, enough from me. We're going to call up first Mr. Jeffrey Gordon. Mr. Jeffrey Gordon, give him a hand.
Before I started, as we were playing the music, God was bringing to mind just some of the things that he has taught me in growing up in this church. As some of you may know, my dad passed away when I was 9 years old. So growing up in this church, I had to derive a lot of what I understand as a Christian man from the Christian men in this church. And just one thing in particular stood out to me, and that is when I was going through high school, E.J. Demery would come over to what we would have what was called D teams, which is like where the youth group meets. He would come an hour, sometimes 30 minutes before it would start, and he would just talk to me and talk about what was going on in my life. And that has always stuck with me, and it's something that I've always wanted to emulate with my own children one day. And so I'm just really encouraged by that. And if you feel like, if you're a father here today and you feel like, man, I've really screwed up, I haven't been the right kind of person that I need to be, you're in a good place to be with men who are Christians and who will lift you up and encourage you through that process. So I just wanted to throw that out there this morning. I think I'm not the only one in this room who has ever struggled with the concept of how can a perfect God love me as a sinner? And I would also imagine I'm not the only one in this room who has ever tried to do more, read my Bible more, serve more in order to rationalize in my own mind, oh, well, he can love this kind of Christian. He can love Jeff this way, but when he's messing up, when he's failing, I can't imagine that. So I imagine I'm not the only one in the room today who has struggled with that. But as you know, we cannot earn God's love, am I right? We cannot do anything to make him love us more or to make him love us less. And that truth, although I've tried to cling to it my entire life and tried to understand it, it was brought to me and delivered to me in a more tangible way on March 30th in 2016 with the birth of my son, Lucas. Some of you, or many of you, have seen Lucas running around here. Let me tell you, man, that haircut was an experience. You know, I've never understood how they can, like, tie up cattle, but that was the closest experience to it. So, but he's an amazing kid. He's really caring and energetic, and like a lot of parents in this room, I think the world of my child, right? So when I was holding Lucas the night he was born, something came into my mind, which was a saying that my mom would always tell me, and that is, you'll never understand how much I love you until you have a child of your own one day. And over the past 2 years, that truth has been applied to me even more in my understanding of God's love for his own children. I think we've all had moments where we would hear scripture for months or years, and it took a while before our eyes were really open to understand it, and that light bulb came on in our minds. And for me, that truth was this: God's love for me has never been in response to my works. And he does not love me based upon what I can do for him, but he loves me simply because I am his son, I am his child. And one of the greatest things that I've learned is that when it comes to Lucas, he will never have to earn my love. I love Lucas not for anything that he can do for me. I love Lucas because he's my son. He'll have my love forever, regardless of his actions. And I'm sure that some of the parents who have raised children understand that a little bit more than I do. I may sound a little bit naive, but that's my goal. That's my aim, is I want to love Lucas regardless of whether he's obedient or disobedient. And I want that love to be consistent as God's is for me. And I hope that as Lucas grows older, I can more effectively communicate that love to him. And I was thinking, you know, perhaps if he sees an imperfect person like myself loving him with a steadfast love, the idea of a perfect God who meets all of his needs in the way that I cannot, that idea won't seem so far-fetched. So thank you, guys.
All right, well, we'll use this one still. I had that other one put on. I do want to say something before I call the next guy up. And, you know, hearing Jeffrey talk was just a great reminder. As Jeff said, he was 9 years old when his father passed away. And we say this a lot in Mother's Day, and it's important to say it in Father's Day as well, that many of you, you have not had a positive father experience, right? Either you lost a father at a younger age, maybe you've lost him recently, maybe you never knew your father, maybe you did know your father, but he wasn't a very good man. For me, I had a very confusing father experience because my dad was very emotionally distant, and he's now in prison for the rest of his life. So I will never see my dad again. And so we understand that for many of you out there, you think of Father's Day as kind of a burden, kind of a burdensome day that you have to sort of trudge through to get to the next Sunday where we go back to just hearing from the Word of God. And I want to say a word on what fatherhood is biblically, because we get our ultimate picture of who God is from the Scriptures. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," right? Jesus calls him Father. James, the brother of Jesus, he says, "Every good and perfect gift is coming down from" who? "The Father of lights." Matthew 7, Jesus says that if you, being an evil person, know how to give good gifts to your father, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good gifts? John 1:12, Jesus was rejected by many men, but John says that those who receive him, that he gives the right to become children of God. So I want to point this morning, as we hear from the rest of these guys, that these are men who love Jesus. They love God who is their Father, and they seek to be a Father like their Heavenly Father. But ultimately, let's don't lose the fact that it's about the Heavenly Father. And for those of you who don't have a relationship with your dad, or your dad is not a believer, understand that you do have a dad. You do have a Heavenly Daddy. And our spirit cries out, "Abba, Father." That means Daddy. Daddy. And he hears us. He hears us. So I just want to speak a word of comfort to you if that's where you fall. Let's hear from Mr. Shane Patrick. Shane Patrick, give him a round of applause.
Well, Well, good morning, everybody. I have to say, honestly, when Derek asked me to come speak today about how faith has impacted me as a dad, I was really deeply honored. Faith is what drives me to provide all that I can, you know, to have the dreams and ambitions for what kind of amazing woman my little Madison's going to be. There she is. And it helps me to keep my, you know, keep dad in check, too, as well, as life seems to be spinning out of control. When I see her smiling face, I'm reminded of how something as simple as faith has given me the blessed family I have. When we first moved to Texas, October last year, my wife was 6 months pregnant. I didn't have a decent paying job, and we had a huge amount of bills, you know, of that pay didn't, you know, pay and were stacking up. Still, we remained strong in our faith, and I remembered several sleepless nights when I laid awake thinking of the path our life had traveled. Was I being a good husband? Was I supporting my wife the way she needed me to? What kind of father was I going to be? Wait, I just thought of that. I was going to be a father soon, and that terrified me the most. My wife and I had decided early on in our marriage we wanted children, actually wanted several children, and had tried for years, but finally God blessed us with a child, and soon she would be in this world, and I was going to be responsible for her. You know, it's funny, though, when you Google, quote, how to be a good father, you kind of get over 1.2 billion hits, and it seems like everyone knows what the way a good father should be. Well, I kind of sat back and I thought about it, and I went, you know, I talked to my wife, and I went back to the original user's guide, which, the Holy Bible, I knew the answers were in there. I just had to ask the right questions, and they would be answered. While my wife was in labor, I randomly opened my Bible app, and yes, I'm very glad there is an app for everything nowadays, and I prayed for guidance to have the answers I needed to be a spiritual leader for my wife and our newest addition. These two verses were brought to me and have driven everything that I've done since. The first one is Proverbs 22:6. Dedicate your children to God and point them in the way that they should go, and the values they've learned from you will be with them for life. To me, that meant, you know, meaning to me, the values they've learned from you will be with them for life. Their informal learning takes a lot of energy and time, but it comes from a great reward. Your perspective and God-given insight is important to the overall physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being of your child, and no matter how involved you are, good or bad, you will have a great impact. The second one was 3 John 1:4. It is the greatest joy of my life to hear my children are constantly living their lives in the ways of truth. Decisions made today will affect the future of our children, even if they are made short-sightedly. They will bring you pain and bring you glory. The purpose of... I guess that was me. The purpose of parenting is to leave a biblical legacy. And my iPad just shut off. So, that's so weird. I love technology. I'm a millennial. I love technology. Stand by. No, do a software update later, please. This is great. Come on, technology. There it is. Give me 1 second. Adobe's reloading. There we go. Decisions made today affect the future of our children. Even if they are made short-sightedly, they will bring you pain and bring you joy. The purpose of parenting is to leave a biblical legacy. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 talks about the legacy of God's law by exhorting you to first commit wholeheartedly to the commandments of God and then repeat them again and again to your children. You as a father have a distinct, important role in the lives and the futures of our little ones. I remember the day that my daughter was born. I stood there in the hospital holding this small and blessed child in my arms, and at that moment realized how blessed I truly was. At that exact moment when she opened her little eyes and looked in mine, I realized then and there I was already a good father. I am not perfect. I have made my fair share of mistakes, but God had built me that way and had provided me with the tools and resources I needed to provide and guide my daughter with my amazing church family and strong faith that my wife and I have with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Wouldn't be a millennial dad's Father's Day without some tech problems, right? That's classic. That's classic. If you can recreate that second service, that would be really great. Just for the humor aspect of it, I think more than anything, really fantastic. All right, let's hear from Mr. Mike Samuels. Give it up for Mike Samuels.
I just want to say thank you to James and Derek for representing for the Millennial Dads, man. The struggle is really real. You know, I've been a member of City on the Hill for since 2014. Growing up, I didn't have the best example to emulate. My dad was an alcoholic, and he was physically abusive. So I grew up angry and with hatred and a drive to be better than my father. And in that quest, I was following my own will, and I slowly became my father. I started to abuse alcohol. I was verbally abusive to my wife and kid, and I was a loner. But in 2005 in Okinawa, Japan, on a Wednesday night, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ like I never did before. It was like the message was just tailor-made for my life. So that night, I placed all of my hope and my trust in and my faith in Jesus. That very faith led me to seek God like I never did before. And my motives, my desire, my heart was changed forever. A desire to be in a community with like-minded believers. A desire to connect with in mentorship and discipleship. And it's like every season after season, it taught me a new definition of fatherhood. And that same faith led me here to City on the Hill, to Freedom Groups. And one of my favorite groups is Authentic Manhood, which is one of my favorite groups to attend. Authentic Manhood teaches us many things, but one of the things that stood out to me the most was how to be a father that impacts children. And, you know, I understand about providing and disciplining our children, but the one thing it really taught me was how to be intimate with your children, how to let them into your life and let them know who you are. And so that's one thing that I long for from my dad I never really received. So my children know my failures, they know my wounds, they know the good, the bad, and the ugly. They know how I'm terrified of chickens. because when I was young, one flew over the fence and chased me around the house for hours, man. And I have to relive that trauma every year on Easter. When we have the petting zoo, and my daughters go, "Dad, they go them chickens." And I'm like, "Yeah, I can see him licking his lips." And they also know my frustration that I had when I was young with Sloppy Joes. You know, just being hungry and the sandwich just falling apart before you bite into it. And I would just scream at the dinner table. My mom was like, "Boy, are you crazy? Just use a spoon." I ain't had a Sloppy Joe ever since, man. But these moments have built a lot of very sincere camaraderie in my family, and I'm very thankful for God for that. But about 2 or 3 years ago, I finally went through a process of forgiving my father, a process that where I finally released just the bitterness that I had in my heart for years. And shortly after that, I realized that the goal was never to be better than my father or to really chase after my own will or what definition I thought fatherhood was, but it was to become more and more like Christ. Thank you.
You know, that group that he mentioned, the Quest for Authentic Manhood, is it's one of the most fantastic groups we offer for men. And right now we're offering it for our junior and senior boys in the youth group, as well as any men who wanted to join that group. And that's been going on now for a couple months. And we're going to start offering that at the second half of the school semester for the high school senior boys every year. Because we've realized that the presence of a dad in the home is statistically not looking great. And so the model of what it looks like to be a man, not even just a father, put that aside for a minute, but just how to grow up to be a man is missing, and it's detrimental. And this group has been a godsend for several of our guys, Mike being one of them. Might be time to get into making peace with your past, though, Mike, with those chickens, man. You know, I look forward to Chick-fil-A. Chickens look forward to Mike Filet. That's what they're trying to get as well. That's good to know. He shouldn't have told me that. Because I got all these ideas now, you know, all these ideas. All right, well, we're going to hear now from somebody that I have just gotten the pleasure of really meeting over this last week and reading his story. I think you're going to be very blessed by it. But I want to introduce to you now Mr. David Tyler.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I apologize, but I'm probably going to be looking down the whole time reading this to you. So my relationship with God and my understanding of faith, it didn't begin here at City on a Hill, but I think it was fully realized. Back in 2014, I was in the middle of a real competitive promotional process at work, and been working for months and months and months, just lost myself in a sea of textbooks trying to get through this process, and I became overwhelmed with stress, and it seemed like it was only getting worse and worse, and I worried that if I failed at any step of the process, I'd be letting my family down, my friends down, and just wasting so much time that I could be doing something more productive by. So here at church, we're in the middle of the Monsters, Inc. series, and James delivered a sermon that's one of those that seemed like it was prepared just for me. I'm sure you guys have dealt with that before, where you thought, oh my God, he's looking right at me the whole time. He's about to say my name at any moment. But it was over the fear of failure, and it was an important message that was delivered at the right moment. I needed it really bad. And James spoke of how we should approach failures in our life and through faith overcome them. He had urged us to let our faith be bigger than our fears. So that message lit a fire in me and totally changed how I approached and dealt with difficult situations, both at home, work, and the church life. I learned that if I had faith in God's plan, he'd lead me to where I needed to be. I only needed to trust in him fully. So with renewed energy and confidence, I was successful in that promotional process. So our next big encounter was setting out to have a child. And we actually struggled a little bit more than I think we were planning on. Tried for over a year, countless doctor's visits, and I feel guilty now talking about how hard it was because I know what we dealt with was in no comparison to what other people deal with every day. And so, but at the moment, it was hard, even though we didn't know it. And so those same fears started creeping up again. Was there something wrong with me? If I couldn't provide my wife a child, was I a failure as a husband, as a man? And I started getting those dark thoughts, and it was faith that kind of pushed me through that in prayer. Our family prayed for us, our friends, our neighbors. They were all there for us as we were going through this. And so that helped me be strong for my wife when she had her doubts and her anxieties. And so I was there for her, and she was there for me, and we kind of made it through there together. So when she told me she was pregnant, she was surprised by the fact that I wasn't more surprised that we were pregnant. And there's a saying in the fire service that when the garbage man turns down the street, he's not surprised when he sees trash on the curb. So for us, that means we should be prepared for the emergency to respond to and not surprised when we roll up on something that's significant. So Kim told me she was pregnant, and I wasn't surprised. I was prepared for it. We'd prayed to God to bless our family, and he did. So that lesson doesn't just apply to garbage men and firemen. As faithful Christians, we shouldn't be surprised when God blesses us. So 3 years after I was frantically reading books and studying, I was frantically reading expectant father books. I must have read 10 or more of them, authors from athletes to comedians to child psychologists, which are bad ones because they scare you. There's a lot of great information, and it scared and prepared me for the next chapter of my life. So through all this sleep deprivation, I forgot most of what I read, but it's okay because the greatest parenting advice wasn't found in any of those books. It's pretty simple, and I said simple, not easy at all. In all things, we just need to have faith in God. So I'll love Olivia unconditionally. I'll support her when she needs me. When she makes mistakes, I'll respond with compassion and forgiveness. When she's sad, I'll comfort her, and I'll find out that boy's name, I promise. I will love her just as my father loved me and as our heavenly father loves us all. Thank you.
You know, there's a theme building here, if you're listening closely, and that is that these men lean heavily upon faith and prayer. They trust in unconditional love. Right, they see that God has a plan and that sometimes that plan is not their own plan. In fact, often it's not. And so it's their faith that pushes them and shapes them to be the father that God desires them to be. And what a powerful example that is to the lives of the children that they are raising. And we're going to get to some statistics here in a moment. I want to lastly welcome up a good friend of mine, an elder, Zach Reeves, come on up.
Thank you. I would have hoped that this church has learned to not give a Reeves a mic and no time limit and a stage. But that's what they have done in having me bring up the rear. Short backstory on me as kind of how I was really thrust into fatherhood. Typically, you would think having a child would do that, but there was a moment that in time that I will never forget that really drove home what it meant to be a father and to have faith in a God that loves us and to father children that way. So when I was 7 years old, my dad introduced me to golf. That was all I was ever going to do. It seemed like from a very early age, it was the PGA Tour or bust. And in fall of 2013, I was able to finally reach the final stage of the Web.com Tour Qualifying School after 6.5 years of pursuing professional golf, which was one step away from the PGA Tour. This was my lifelong goal that I had been preparing for. There was one kink. 3 months before that, Ashley and I had had our first little one, Wyatt James Reeves. Now, to give y'all a piece of information about me that is not very endearing, and given the fact that every man before me talked about how much they were attached to their child as soon as they saw them, I'm going to talk about something a little different. For the most part, when someone has their first child, they are immediately drawn to them. You hear of a parent's first day with their child, and you see that they have this amazing love and feel of nurturing to want to love this little person. Everything has fallen into place, and a lifelong attachment is crafted in that very moment. Nope. Not for me. I saw my son. They took him over to the table. Kind of looked like the table in Jurassic Park where they put the Velociraptor that had just been born. And I leaned over like this and thought, what is that? This is not human, that is a Shar Pei. It was weird. Because what I had built up in my mind just didn't happen. And I felt that this amazing need to protect him. But I was more of a caregiver at that point, and that kind of stayed with me for a few months, which was a little disconcerting. Because of all of the stories that I had heard. But fast forward back to 2014, I was playing golf in Houston in a tournament, and my season has not been going very well. And as I often did after I played, I would FaceTime with Ashley and my son Wyatt, and this is what happened. We have a short video.
Come here. 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 Oh, there it is. Oh, yes. Yes. Tell Daddy you love him. Tell Daddy you love him.
It was at that moment keep it together. The Lord showed me the error of my pursuit. Not that pursuing professional golf in itself was wrong or unjust, but that I had believed it to be the most, at the utmost importance. There have only been 3 times in my life where I feel the Lord has spoke to me directly, almost audibly. This is one of them, and it was clear. My legacy was my family. They are my mission field. My call is to lead my family, and that is what matters. And if I succeed in every other aspect of my life, but I have not shown my family the love of Christ, I have failed. And in an instant, I felt my drive to pursue my life's goal evaporate. And 3 months later, I hung up my lifelong dream and started to pursue what really matters, leading my family as a husband and as a father. To localize it for this week, as Derek called me to do this, my first thought was, oh no, not again, as I feel like every 5 to 10 years they find a way to drag me up here. And I asked in disdain, what in the world do you want me to talk about? And he, in short, just said, how has your faith influenced you as a father? And as I set aside my negativity to the assignment, I dissected what he ased. There were a number of things that came to mind, but one stood out by far. And that was a call to model a repentant heart and give an understanding of the need for it. The single most difficult thing I have to fight as a parent is loving my children in light of and in spite of my sin. To steal a few lines from John Piper, being a parent doesn't mean that I have graduated from basic Christian growth, but likely that I have entered one of the most important seasons of it. Parents walk with their children through an intense season of physical development, while God walks parents through an intense season of spiritual development. It is not a question of whether we sin against our children. All parents sin against their children. The question is whether we recognize and confess our sin and ask our children's forgiveness. Far too few of us are ready and willing to do this. The idea of modeling repentance is a nice one, but a difficult one to implement. As parents, especially of small children, it is easy to regulate them to a bumbling, babbling collection of energy, lacking in wisdom and understanding of the world. Overall, it's a pretty true statement. But our children, are, from a very early age, are able to see the inconsistencies of our words and of our actions. This past week, that showed itself to me. We had a situation where I was at home with the kids trying to work. I do real estate, so there's no real stopping. I can kind of work as much as I want slash need to. I'm trying to respond to some clients while Wyatt and Ellie are fighting over who is going to wash the dishes. I can only hope that that continues for the next 16 years. I could feel, as they were starting to butt heads, I could feel the frustration inside me brewing as I am trying to work and trying to kind of parent as I'm across the room barking orders for them to share the water, sprayer, or whatever it might be. Wyatt listened. Ellie did not. The situation culminated in the shattering of a glass bowl, which sent me into a fury. Quick backstory on Ellie. She is my little type A woman with an opinion and a sweet mullet. I don't know if you saw pictures. Yeah, there she is. The thing about her is she is quick to give her opinion, her directives, her fits of anger, but is very sensitive when it is pointed back in her direction. She needs to be handled with love and affection, even when discipline is needed. That is not what happened next. In frustration, I ran quickly to Ellie, picked her up forcefully, moved her to the corner of the room, put her down, and barked something along the lines of, "That is why you need to listen to Daddy." Of course, she responds hurt, starts crying in place. I walk back to go back to what was the initial problem, me trying to work and parent my children. And at that time, I looked up and I saw the disapproving eyes of my son, Wyatt. And he charged my direction in a full rage and started to give me the what for, using my own directions I have given him with how we handle ourselves when we are frustrated. He used them all against me, as children apparently often do, from what I hear. What happened next was an interesting discourse of me trying to defend my position and pride while my son was pointing out my error. It was about that time I looked up and saw Ellie. She's cry-sobbing at this point, giving herself a hug and yelling, "Daddy." And the weight of our interaction hit me. The weight of my sin against my children hit me. I went over, picked Ellie up, began to apologize for my sin. I then had to make my way over to my son, Wyatt, who was still waiting with disapproval on his face from what he had seen. And I had to kneel down and talk with him and apologize for my action and for my sin. One thing Ashton and I tried to impress upon our children is that sorry is not a sorry but. It is not an independent word, whereas you run by sorry and run off to whatever you are doing. Sorry is an act of repentance. We say sorry, and we tag on with that I am sorry for how I acted, and I will not do it again, or at least do my best to not do it again, as we do fail over and over again and need grace. This is repentance. The act of repentance in the life of a believer is essential in the sanctification process. Living in constant repentance will lead us to where we need to be, at the foot of the cross, in submission to the Father. A saying that is used around my house often, Daddy needs grace too. Daddy needs Jesus. And that will never change. Thank you.
Wow. I hope that this has been enlightening, inspiring, encouraging, maybe challenging for some of us. What James said at the welcome is true, that millennials seem to be doing more things around the house and in the family more so than the generations past them. Let me give you a few examples. In 2016, men, fathers, provide 8 hours a week of keeping their kids. That has tripled the number since 1965. In 2016, they spend 10 hours a week on chores as compared to 4 hours in 1965. So that's more than 2.5 times. By comparison, mothers in 2016 spend 14 hours a week caring for their children and 18 hours a week in housework. So the misnomer that men are doing more of this than women is actually not true, statistically speaking. But it is true that men are doing more than men were 50 years ago. Here's what's interesting. Men would say still today in 2016, 63% of them would say they still spend too little time with their children. So the fact that they have tripled the number of hours that men were spending in 1965, they still think it's not enough. Most of them attribute that to work. Just 39% of fathers in 2015 said they were doing a very good job raising their children, as opposed to the 51% of mothers, which means unequivocally that men are, in fact, more humble than women. I just want to point that out there. Happy Father's Day, men. That one's for you. I want to give you just four quick things, and then we're going to end. Four just things to take with you to think about, and this is specifically to our men here. Whether you're a father now or a future father, or you are past the stage of being a father of a young person, maybe your kids have grown up, and you're getting ready to enter into that glorious paradise that we call grandparenting. Haven't been there yet. Here it's amazing. But I want to give you four things to consider about what a godly man looks like according to the Scripture. The first thing is that he is present at home. He is present at home. The presence of the Father at home, and what you heard from these five men here, it cannot be overstated how important it is. I want to give you some more statistics. This came from Tim Westman, Being a Good Dad When You Didn't Have One. That's a book. You can get that on Amazon. Very, very good stuff. He says this. This is based on recent statistics from 2016 as well. Children who were fatherless, who had fatherless homes that they grew up in, they're 5 times more likely to commit suicide. They're 32 times more likely to run away. They're 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders. They are 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 14 more times likely to commit egregious crimes, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substance, and 9 times more likely to end up in state-operated institutions. And this is based on raw statistics. A godly man is one who is present at home. So much is at stake. So much is at stake. Secondly, he is present in the church. He is present in the church. Apart from the command to not forsake the assembling of saints together, as Hebrews tells us, for just any Christian, men specifically, non-practicing fathers, who do not come to church on any sort of regular basis. The studies show that 1 in 50 children will become regular worshipers in homes where fathers are not active in the church. Now, you counter that with homes where mothers are not practicing Christians, but fathers are. Their children, 1/2 to 2/3 of them will become regular worshipers. So the divide between a non-practicing and a practicing father, even when mom is not on board, is incredibly wide. He is present at home. He's present in the church. Third, he's present with the Holy Spirit. Now, you heard several of these guys talk about that, how God spoke to me, God said this, God imparted to me, God put this on my heart, that this is what I needed to do. In Romans 8, 9, and verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. He goes on to say, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, which is Daddy, Daddy, Father, it is the Holy Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. As men, and women too for that matter, is that when you find yourself in a position where you're not sure about what you're supposed to be doing, and maybe you even begin to doubt your authentic faith, you know, am I really the real deal? What Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit within you bears witness when we cry out to our Heavenly Father. He confirms, he quenches the fear and the anxiety and the disillusion that maybe we aren't the real deal. If you are truly in Christ, you have the Spirit. And a God-led Father, a Spirit-led Father, is one who is just that, Spirit-led, who hears the voice of God, who is led by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the last thing. This is what I'm going to close with. Because it's dangerous whenever you start to hear people say, well, I think God is telling me to do this. How do we know whether or not God is telling us to do something or not? How it lines up with his word, right? So the fourth thing is that he is present in the word. He's present in the word. James, the brother of Jesus, he says, be doers of the word and not, what, hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Psalm 119:9, the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? He's asking a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, as he is pastoring the church in Ephesus, to proclaim the word in and out of season. It's the word we get our word preach. But in order to do that, he has to know the word, doesn't he? In order to proclaim God's truth to ourselves, to speak God's truth to ourselves, we got to know what his truth is. You know, I was thinking about this week. I was talking to James about it. That you've heard it said before that fathers teach their children what God is like. Right? You've heard that before? Fathers teach their children what God is like. And in the instance of a godly man leading his family, that is mostly true. But even in the instance of a godly man, especially in the instances of families where men fathers are not Christians. And I want to give you just a truth here. They also teach their children what he's not like. And some of you, I would guess, have had that experience more than you've had the former. Now, how do we know what God is like and what God is not like? How do we know if you are someone who grew up in a home where you had a dad who was not a Christian, or maybe he was a Christian and he just, like Zach said, we all sin against our children. How do you know what God is like and what he is not like? Well, you know that by how he's revealed himself in his word. You know that by being present in the word of God. That when dad begins to behave in such a way that does not line up with who God is, then you have a framework then of understanding, well, wait a minute, this is not who God is as my Heavenly Father. You know, my earthly father was emotionally distant from me. He would keep me at arm's length. But see, I find the exact opposite with my Heavenly Father. I tend to want to keep him at arm's length. And he is arms open, waiting to embrace me. You want to be a godly father. You're present at home. You're present in the church. You're present with his Spirit. You're present in the word. It's very simple. It's not easy. It's very simple. And it's the basic command of all believers. So I think sometimes, and I think it was Shane that said that, when we Google search something, we get like 1.2 billion, you know, hits on how to be a great dad. It's really not that complicated. Just follow Jesus. Live your faith. Be a doer, not a hearer only. Listen for his voice. Trust his word. Model repentance. And then trust God, because you can do all the right things and you are ultimately not in control of that little person. That little person's going to grow up and begin making independent decisions of their own, and you have to trust God that God has all things in his hand. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are just so grateful for this time to hear from some of the men in this church that you are clearly leading. And I pray, God, that this was a time that was not only enjoyable and enlightening and inspiring and encouraging, but Father, perhaps convicting as well. Because I know as a man, when I hear these stories of how these other men have been led by you and how they seek to lead their family, I find faults of my own all throughout their stories. Ways in which I could be a better father. Ways in which you would have me live and impart faith at an even higher level. And so, God, we're going to trust that your Spirit is going to do his work here this morning, and that we are going to walk out of here knowing truly that you are our Father who loves us, and that you give us the tools that we need through your word to understand how to raise our children to love you as well. Father, I pray for those who do not know you as Father this morning, that they've heard all this stuff and they've heard about who you are and that you created all things and that you're this powerful, infinite being, but they've never identified you as Dad. And I pray, God, that that moment would happen this morning, that they would place their faith and trust in Jesus, and that they would be welcomed in as sons of adoption. That's what your word says, that those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. We pray for that this morning as well. Lord, how we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give these guys one more round of applause. We have way too much fun around here.
I had nothing to do with that.
Laura had nothing to do with that. That's what she just said, if you couldn't hear her. She was completely out on that one. That is a lie. That is a lie. Hey, happy Father's Day. We're glad that you're here with us. As James said at the welcome and the seat back in front of you, take one of those care cards and fill that out. We do have on the 29th, as he mentioned, night golf coming up. Our kids just got back from camp this Friday. Yeah, that sounded like 50 people. It was three, actually, is all it was. They're just really excited. Our youth are heading out to camp in three weeks. We have VBS coming up, not this coming week, but the week after. So if your children, check this out, if your kids are not signed up for VBS, sign up today. You can do that online. You can do it in a variety of ways. Online, we have cards out here. Some of them were in your bulletin when you came to this morning. It should be tucked in there. Fill that out. Every year, we hear stories of kids coming to faith in Christ through Vacation Bible School. So bring your kids. Have them bring their friends. It's going to be an incredible time. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.